The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, it's a critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this evening, where we're wrapping up chapter 27 in the analysis of verses 41 through 46. Right around page 38 or so of our notes. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're either in a state of spirituality or a state of carnality. This is dependent upon whether we've engaged in personal sin in life, which puts us in a state of carnality. We would say you're out of fellowship. And whether or not we have rebounded, application to 1 John 1:9, in our prayer confession to God to get back into fellowship, which then puts us in a state of spirituality. You must be in this state of spirituality in order to ascertain and understand the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. It is spiritual information, and therefore it must be spiritually assessed. The New Testament makes this very clear. And only by isolating the sin nature, getting in fellowship, staying in fellowship, can we truly understand and comprehend the depth of God's Word as it's so intended in regards to our own spiritual matriculation and advancement in our Christian lives. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for all the grace that you provide for those who are seekers of you, willing to align themselves with your directive will to know and understand your plan, that this can be indeed our boast in time as well as eternity, and in this way glorify you for all eternity. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here finishing up chapter 27. After Esau, after his emotional meltdown, his pathetic temper tantrum and crying tantrum, begging his dad for at least one blessing, in spite of the fact his dad is making it clear that this is not possible because of Esau's negative volition. His father now fully embraces that aspect in regards to Esau. And after Esau hears then his father's response otherwise, in the form of a prophetic judgment, an oracle concerning Esau, as to both him and his progeny and destiny, that being absent of any real economic gain, continually to be under the thumb of his brother in regards to Jacob, Israel, in regards to their destiny in this respect, simply limited to terrain that is rugged and rough, and nomadic lifestyle, having resort to the sword, not only to survive, but obviously in their warlike attitudes, in trying to get gain in life apart from any availability through the agriculture and natural order of the land otherwise in this respect. Esau's attitude changes. He contemplates the situation, recognizing that indeed there really is no profit in regards to a blessing coming his way. And his attitude towards Jacob turns to one of seething hatred and anger, and a plan then to murder him upon the demise of his father Isaac. Here, verses 41 through 46, we title it Esau's Hatred, Rebekah's Manipulations. And rereading the verses here, verse 41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. The blessing that he blessed Jacob with was economic support, a right of power and authority in regards to his kin and his family, including his older brother and things of this nature, all those aspects of blessing that we saw in regards to the blessing of the firstborn, the birthright, as it would have been for Esau otherwise. And Esau said to himself, verse 41, continuing, the days of mourning, literally in his heart, brought that out in the Hebrew, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. So Esau now schemes in regards to murdering his own brother, almost an Abel versus Cain situation here between these two brothers. In verse 42, now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, once again, Rebekah is in a position to find out a scheme in regards to Jacob. This one not on her own part, as it was in regards to over here in Isaac and her position in the household otherwise in secrecy, but for a servant, a loyal servant, coming and reporting to her. And she hears this when they were reported to Rebekah, verse 42, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is concerning himself concerning you by planning to kill you. New American Standard actually getting to grasp the intent here in our words by planning. In verse 43, now therefore, my son, listen to my voice, obey my voice, and arise, flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Verse 44, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides. Verse 45, until your brother's anger against you subsides, and he forgets what you did to him. Then I shall send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? Verse 46, and Rebekah said to Isaac, she then goes, Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? So again, we see that emotions rule when one does not have the ability to isolate the sin nature in regards to things, letting it rule. Here Esau lets his emotions rule along with STA hatred. Being an unbeliever, obviously, he has no recourse in isolation of the sin nature otherwise in this respect. And by doing so, he reveals his own intellectual dishonesty and unwillingness to personally accept responsibility for his own actions, as he is the one that traded his birthright for a plate of food, a bowl of lentil stew, and that he is the one that is guilty in regards to dismissing God's plan and coming under the otherwise curse that he has now been promised by his father Isaac in this respect. And again, when one runs under their sin natures, one is not intellectually honest with themselves. They obviously rationalize and seek a place to blame otherwise in regards to those things that they consider to be bad that happens to them. Obviously, what happened to Isaac was bad, but he didn't consider it as such. He considered it as divine intervention. He recognized God's hand in regards to the whole situation, and for him and his positive volition, it served as a spiritual wake-up call for him. But not so with Esau, because he is negative. That is the nature of negative volition, no matter what they may face in life, what God may throw before them, show them, evidence them in regards to this person. They will reject the plan of God in this regard. So Esau is intellectually dishonest. And he will not accept his own responsibility. So this leads him then under his STA and emotionalism to contrive a most heinous scheme in regards to his own brother, and that is to kill him. And so he is the one, Jacob is the one that he puts blame in regards to his problems that are brought about by himself. And just pick up point 5, page 38 of our notes. That gets us there. The reason Esau is in this position of which he finds himself is attributed to his negative volition and rejection to the plan of God. We divide a volition into two states. One negative, that is one who rejects a soul that determines to reject God and his plan, to dismiss it in that respect, versus positive, and what it very much sounds like, they are attracted to God. They are seekers, as the Bible would describe them, of true seekers of God, willing to orient and embrace God's plan for their life ultimately. Obviously, for some people, a lot of people, it takes time sometimes for that positive volition to truly manifest itself and arrive at its peak performance. And obviously, many years have passed, a lot of years in regards to this whole turmoil in the Isaac household. Running their sin natures, not truly taking doctrine at its highest level and applying it in regards to the children at hand. And it takes its toll. But ultimately, positive volition will come to their senses and make that adjustment. Obviously, you don't have to go through this if you just choose to do it to begin with. That's the idea. But the reality of life is the nature of the sin nature is very strong, and there are just certain areas that people have to get over the hump in regards to maybe some human viewpoint, STA rationalization that they continue to hold to in regards to their lives. But here for Esau, he's in this situation because he's negative. He refuses to believe and reverse the situation at hand to begin with. And he rejects the plan of God in terms of salvation and the Abrahamic covenant, which salvation represents in that respect. So 6, self-pity for Esau in the previous verses turns to frustration. Here's the judgment levied upon him and his descendants. That would be extremely frustrating. There is no resolve to his request. And that now turns to a burning hatred for his brother as he lets these things simmer. So 7, the verb bore grudge is our Hebrew term shatham, and that's used of settled hatred. A settled hatred. We looked at the verses. The one of Joseph after over the years of what his brothers did to him and selling him into slavery, initially planning to kill him. And then selling him into slavery, thinking that he might have had and held a grudge all those years, a settled hatred, see. That's something that we as believers need to battle consistently if necessary in regards to others, in regards to even bad things that they may have done to us in the past, to hold a grudge. Anger, even righteous indignation, does nothing to advance you really spiritually. Anger is an emotion. It's a response. Obviously, righteous indignation, righteous anger, responds to a wrongdoing that you recognize as being wrong. But how does that advance you in regards to your own thinking? It doesn't. It's just a response to it. And obviously, you get control over that, and hopefully you don't let go to sin anger, and you seek to apply Bible doctrine otherwise in regards to the situation. So 8, Rebecca further describes the grudge then herself to get a complete picture of how his anger is described here in these verses. Rebecca further describes the grudge as fury, the term she uses in verse 44, kamah, meaning hatred that was smoldering or seething. That word kamah literally means hot, you know, hot under the collar. And it's followed up with the most common word then for anger. So it is a mixture of emotionalism that one lets get under their craw And they feed it, they fuel it, and their contempt in regards to the situation. And they remain in a state of anger, sin anger, as it is in this case, in regards to their situation, one that then has further ramifications because it will not be dealt with. Why you have wars, why you have all the kinds of conflicts in this world, because often because of anger. Obviously, other SGA aspects are involved too. Usually, greed and power is a driving force, but otherwise. So 9, the complete package of words here describes Esau's attitude of being the result of repeatedly contemplating the event, fueling animosity into a perpetuated hatred reigned. Get into a situation like that, your SGA, it seems like it just keeps wanting to think about it, to contemplate it. And this helps fuel your anger, see, your hatred or your animosity as it may be directed, rather than, okay, this situation, I need to find something better to do with my mind than didn't think about this, see. And obviously, we understand that in regards to other aspects of life. So 9, the complete package of words describes Esau's attitude of being the result of repeatedly contemplating the event, fueling animosity until perpetuated hatred reigned. Rationalize it to such a degree that USDA convinces him that the only way he can get any satisfaction, find any relief, is to kill him. Right. So 10, it further implies that it was a type of anger hard to overtly hide from others. That it's seen hot in the collar, hot under the collar. Often people tend to express it verbally. And here, Esau's lips betray what's in his heart. And it's overheard by others. And this obviously answers how the scheme then became known. As he's going through the tents, the house, or whatever they were living in at the time, that's son of, you know, why I'm going, kill him, I'll kill him, you know, that type of deal. And one of the servants goes, ooh, just put a gold coin in my pocket, I'll go tell my master. Or, I'm kidding, I don't know what their intent was. So 11, the crux for developing such animosity in regards to Esau, found root here for him, particularly, in envy and perceived jealousy. So you can take two SGA issues here, envy or jealousy. Perceived jealousy, he's rationalized that Jacob took what was rightfully his. And he envies Jacob for all the prosperity, etc., in his eyes that Jacob's going to get and he's not going to get. And understand the difference between the terms. But it's all rationalization. But here we have two SGA expressions, one split into envy and jealousy, that is left unabated. And because it's not dealt with through intellectual honesty and recognizing he's just getting what he deserves, that continues to produce in his own SGA mind even a worse aggravation of sin in his life, and that is contemplation of murder in regards to his very brother. So the crux for developing such animosity found root in envy and perceived jealousy as he rationalized the unfairness of Jacob receiving the blessing. USDA loves to rationalize. It doesn't want to deal with certain aspects of your life, see, that you're letting it run amok in. And it will rationalize. And it'll come up with a solution in and of itself. But that solution is not going to be any good in regards to remedy to the problem. This is where truly your intellectual honesty plays a real big part in regards to your Christian life of maintaining that before yourself. Now, we understand the weakness of the SGA, but if you get under intellectual dishonesty and seek to simply dismiss doctrine as it's otherwise trying to point to you certain STA fallacies that you have and don't recognize it, then there's no way you're going to come to a meaningful conclusion in favor of your own spiritual advance otherwise. Spit it out. It came out. Sure thing, good thing I got God the Holy Spirit on my side. See, sometimes I don't know exactly what to say. But for some reason, he just spits it out. Helps me spit it out. So, you know, it's one of those things. We all go through it. I mean, if we're intellectually honest with ourselves, we all have these issues. See, so but we need to deal with it. The population needs to deal with it. See. And not let it go and carry us till we come to a situation that we ultimately make a decision that really is bad. As bad as it may be, rationalizing it, then it turns really gross. And then you do the unthinkable. Just like Isaac rationalizing his favoritism for Esau. Then he ended up doing the unthinkable. So 12, the elements for jealousy for Esau was his loss of fortune and power. As the spiritual ramifications of the blessing held no sway over Esau. I bring this out because his flesh is what drives him. He's an unbeliever, see. And that there is really no true repentance. His remorse is not, I'm going to die and go to hell. His remorse is loss of value, loss of prosperity, loss of power. What is SEA otherwise so desires and strives for? To have the approbation associated being the firstborn. You know, that is part of the key. He has absolutely no spiritual interest at all. And because of that, that is why God hates him. Because he had no real spiritual interest in regards to God's plan as it pertained to his person. And it held no sway over Esau. With us, it's different. We're believers. We got God the Holy Spirit. We got Bible doctrine. That Bible doctrine is designed to develop the good conscience. That good conscience is to develop a highly sensitive conscience in regards to our very life as it revolves around every aspect of God's directed will for our life. See? That's what it does. That's the difference between just having a conscience and a good conscience. A good conscience for the regular conscience, you know, I'm not going to fornicate or do this or whatever. You know. But a good conscience says, I'm not going to miss Bible class. A regular conscience, they wouldn't even think about that problem. See? So we have the good conscience. We have the ammunition. We have the defense that God has given us in regards to making sure that we don't go too far. When our SEA does get a hold of us. We have a spiritual interest. We come back to our spiritual senses. Maybe it's, I'm tired of God kicking my ass. That's my pet donkey. He's abusing my donkey. See? Hey, that'd be a good slang to put out there in the world. A different term for kick ass. Quit abusing my donkey. Don't mind me. I'm just a pastor. Now the phrase said to himself is literally, as we pointed out, said in his heart, Amar bet lev. 14, the negative volition of his soul sponsored what his STA mind otherwise deliberated. Your brain computer is made of flesh. Through your efferent and afferent senses, sight, hearing, vision, touch, smell, hearing, said that. Your brain computer receives information and it puts it all together in a format that it can read. The soul, the real you, is plugged in to the higher brainstem. It's interfaced with the computer. It is the soul that takes it, then reads the information that goes into your brain computer. And it determines it. It's the user. Your soul is the user, if I can borrow that term from the computer world. And it says enter or delete or whatever. See, it says go this way, believe this, don't believe that. It is a soul that is the real you. And in his heart emphasizes the soul compatibility in regards to the brain computer. His innermost thought processes and the mechanics behind that. And so in his heart represents his negative volition. And his negative volition then, because it's negative and rejects God's plan, he has sponsored his STA scheme and plan in regard to this. So 15, where we pick up, he develops his own personal scheme for revenge. The days of mourning for my father are near, as he states. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. End quotes. Karav yom evel av wa harag Jacob. Yaakov ak. 16, as soon as Isaac's dead, Esau will have his pound of flesh. In his own thinking. We are not to engage in revenge tactics, by the way. We're commanded not to engage in revenge. Revenge is God's. Now, people may do some pretty despicable things to us. Don't worry, it doesn't go without God seeing it. And He will intervene on behalf of the innocent, ultimately. Ultimately. And revenge will be His. We are leave room for that. Obviously, there are certain recourses and things that are legitimate for us to take in regards to certain circumstances, situations, legally and otherwise. But to make sure that we don't let our mind get into the SCA animosity mode of revenge. God has ways to come down on people's heads that you can't even imagine. You couldn't think it up if God gave you 20 years to plan your revenge. And what He has would hurt will hurt 10 times as bad. See, He can do that. So Esau's plan that as soon as his father dies, said, "I'll get my pound of flesh." Now we have to answer, why does he bring his dad's death into this thing? Why is he going to wait until then? So that's point 17. Now some commentators give Esau credit here in that he wants to stay in the good graces of his father as a reasoning for waiting till his death to carry out his dastardly deed. His dad, in favoritism towards his dad, etc. That he doesn't want his dad to see him do this despicable thing. That's one read. I don't buy all that. Maybe to a certain degree, I'm not going to say it's not possible in regards to he's in his thought process. But truly, where I think he's coming from is that his animosity knows no limits here. And while Jacob is the primary target, you got to remember his dad just stiff-armed him. His dad said, "I'll give you the blessing." And now his dad, if you will, is reneging, if that term is still politically correct. So that's point 18. However, it could simply be an acknowledgement of Isaac's claim of his impending death in verse 4. His dad told him, "I'll give you the blessing before my death. I'm going to die soon." See, he made that statement to him. And it could be, continue point 18, a statement of convenience, hinting at a secondary anger towards Isaac for letting him down, so to speak. In other words, this subconscious or inward desire for his dad to go ahead and die. He doesn't care. Let the old man die. Then I'll kill him. See, that's the idea. So 19, as I try to cover my base here, if there is some grace in Esau's heart for his dad, as some commentaries want to emphasize, it is short-lived, as he takes opportunity for revenge against him immediately following in 28:8-9, where Isaac sends Jacob away to Haran to get a wife from his mother's brother's family, Laban, and not to get a wife from Canaan. And Esau hears all this, finds out about all this, and what's the first thing he does? Verse 8, so Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And Esau went to Ishmael and married besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Now, again, the same commentaries that kind of follow the first train of thought. Says he's marrying an Ishmaelite, again trying to gain favor with his father, getting someone close to the family, rather than the Canaanite world. But you jump ahead to chapter 36, and the Ishmaelites, the Hittites, and all those are considered to be the daughters and children of Canaan. So no matter how you, no matter you want to call them Southerners or Yankees, you know, they're all American. So that's why I'm thinking the way I'm thinking. And I see it as a revenge tactic, maybe to a certain degree, where he's going to attempt to try to get his dad to compromise. I mean, you know, telling the SCA and how I can scheme in regards to things, that's a sophistication of his thinking. So 20, the family knows of Isaac's claim of impending death. And considering the circumstances, it is not a stretch that they think that he will die as divine discipline, Rebecca, his wife, maybe Jacob, or just because they believe him. He knows something they don't know. Maybe he's sick and he recognizes that they don't. So those are just things that, you know, are definite possibilities of what's going on. So that's why I kind of try to cover as much of the bases as I can. I'm trying to follow Esau's mindset. See, I got an SDA, it's pretty easy for me to do sometimes, to follow another SDA's mindset. So 21, that Esau's anger is of such hot temper, it is not long before his tongue betrays his heart, a scheme for Jacob's murder. The tongue reveals what's in the heart. See. And under certain emotional conditions, it's almost impossible for one to bridle their tongue, to keep their mouth shut otherwise. They want to brag about it or whatever. 22, news quickly reaches Rebekah, who in turn once again calls for her favorite son, Jacob. The words of her eldest son were reported to Rebecca. She sent and called her younger son Jacob. Verse 42. So 23, now while the text does not explicitly say who told on Esau, we might surmise a servant or maid, as the verb she sent, our word, Hebrew word shalach, in verse 42. This caught my eye going through here. After the words reported to Rebecca, she did two things. She sent and then she called her younger son, Jacob. So we might surmise, point 23, a servant or maid, as a verb she sent, not only assumes sending the servant, but suggests it to be the one that told her and now immediately available to go get Jacob. To me, that would be the common thing to do, the immediate response. A maid or servant comes in, tells them what they overheard. Go get Jacob. Yeah. So it's always fun to study the languages. Amazing what you pick up on. Once again, we see Rebecca panicking and failing to faith rest the situation. Failing to faith rest the situation. To put her trust in God. 25, she did not faith rest Jacob's superiority before in terms of Isaac's plan to bestow the blessing, covenant blessing upon Esau, and that God would not have allowed that to happen. And she fails to faith rest his security now. His very life. Even though God spoke directly to her. Your youngest, he's the chosen one. He's the one who I'm going to place as the heir of the covenant to carry on the line of Christ. See, all the things that are obviously implicated in regards to the oracle. 26, she is anxious that something bad may befall, quote, mama's boy, end quote. That's just kind of the picture you get between Rebecca and Jacob. He's mama's boy. Mama's going to take care of him. And it's not to be diminutized in regard to Jacob. It's not my intent. Obviously, that term can be derogatory if you express it towards a male. But for mama, mama's boy. Hence why mama thinks she needs to rule the roost. See? And to make things happen her way. It can be equally applicable to any sex of child, male or female. 27, she relates the gossip, the servant, that she heard, verse 42b, or excuse me, Rebecca, that she heard of 42b to Jacob, and then quickly formulates another plan. Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you to kill you. He's finding comfort in his thoughts. It's almost a paradox. It has been said that Rebecca's ability to hear something, running through her SCA, and come up with a goofy plan of action is incredible. Both cases. Now, obviously, God graced her out. Graced Jacob out. But what a risk. What a risk. The very child she loves, and she thinks she's doing it out of love, she's putting that child at risk to be caught by his dad in a very compromising ethical situation and bring down the wrath of the house on him in that regard. And now she comes up with another stupid idea. Yet it seems God just graces her out entirely. Yet, it's supposed to be a question. I didn't say that as one. Yet it seems God graces her out entirely. Don't jump to conclusions. Does not go the way, again, Rebecca plans this time. Our actions have ramifications ultimately in regards to things we determine to do. 30, she does not focus on the Word of God here, but on human viewpoint worries, driven by emotional fear, culminating in horrible plans. That is not the time to plan. Running under your emotions, running under your SCA. Well, I'll do this, I'll do that. No, you need to isolate it. You need to rebound, and then you need to pray about it. And that's why you need to maintain and wait upon God to intervene on your behalf, to show you proper directions, or look for other doctrines. A lot of times it's simply an aspect of doctrine that needs to be recalled to help formulate a solution to an issue. But People that don't want to isolate their sin natures, don't want to deal with their own SDA problems. If you don't take the doctrine, then the vacuum will suck in the human viewpoint as a replacement. So 31, again she commands Jacob to obey my voice. Shema bet kol. Illustrating her God-playing role, placing human viewpoint over Bible doctrine. Again, both parents try to play God over their kids. That's what they're doing. It's not the idea that as a parent you know what's best for your children. As a parent, you should. But as a positive parent, what you should think is best for your children is the application of Bible doctrine, not your little human viewpoint scheming and your own energy of the flesh ideas in life. See, if you're not checking out areas of lack of application of the doctrine as part of the problem that may be there, and ensuring that everything otherwise is doctrinally together in your life and your ducks are in a row, and you're not doing that, then what are you doing? You're jumping off the springboard and making your little human viewpoint fleshly decisions, see? We're constantly called through every Bible class to continue to reconsider and think these things over. That's why NPR is so important. That's the regiment that you need. And even with an excellent regiment, establishing discipline in one's life, it still is difficult at times. See? Her scheming on this occasion is going to bring about something that one who has such an affection for her child would be the last thing that she would ever dreamed of ever doing. And if you're reading ahead, that's not fair. 32, her answer, that should be her answer, is for Jacob to leave home and go to Rebekah's brother Laban in Haran. That's her scheme this time. 33, again, it should be her. Her advice is for Jacob to abandon God's geographical will, albeit temporarily in her mind. Or so she thinks. That's her plan. Haran is outside of Canaan. Canaan is the patriarch's geographical will by God, until he changes that geographical will. See? So she is suggesting that Jacob leave. That's completely opposite of what should be going on here. It doesn't take a genius to figure this stuff out. 34, she makes a wrong application of the doctrine of separation. She should have gone to Isaac. Esau is threatening Jacob to kill him. Isaac should in turn stood up and told him to leave and get the hell out of Dodge. He should have done that a long time ago. But, you know, here's an opportunity. But, again, you can understand, I mean, at least I can, to a certain degree, why none of this really comes about. Why would Rebekah trust Isaac now all of a sudden? So, you can see the quagmire of not dealing with the sin nature and keeping doctrine in front of you that it can develop into in regards to one's life or relationships in one's life. You've got to get in. You've got to deal with the SCA issues, the doctrinal issues that are at hand. That is your remedy. Do that first. Then if God doesn't bless you in regards to doing that, then fine, you've got at least some ground to stand on in regards to any continued action. But if you're not making the right applications otherwise, you're just dismissing them, you're glossing over them in regards to your life because your priorities are not intact otherwise, spiritually. You can understand why, obviously, Rebecca doesn't trust Isaac to do what is right in this situation. Hence, she's going to try to manipulate him otherwise. And the whole thing is she makes the wrong application of the doctrine of separation to tell Jacob to leave his geographical will, where God in the covenant and told Isaac, stay in the land. Had to kick Abraham's butt because he didn't. Yeah, in a certain degree. He felt the repercussions from it. So 35, maybe she doesn't trust Isaac to intervene and tell Esau to leave. And who can blame her based on past circumstances? So, you know, I'm not all that cold-hearted. It's a definite possibility. I think if I was in that situation, Isaac is just waking up spiritually. How could she put all this together? Well, after years and years and years of watching him rationalize the doctrine, what's going to be interesting is seeing Jacob out there on his own and how he misconstrues doctrine in and of himself. And if you really had it in that regards, that just smacks of coming up in a home where the father has not taken his responsibility serious in regards to giving his child his son's spiritual enlightenment. But anyway. 36, things like this can easily happen in a household where the authority has dismissed enforcing doctrine otherwise. I know sometimes as a husband, you just keep thinking, I've had enough. Maybe. Yeah, maybe not. Me, I never get enough. Go ahead, throw it at me. I like it. But anyway. Hello, Earth. However you slice or dice it, you got a lackadaisical authority, you're going to have issues. And sometimes you just have to pull up your bootstraps and you have to keep on marching. Think, well, I can't march any further. Well, I guarantee you, you can march a hell of a lot further than you think you can. Especially when you've got God's grace with you and behind you as support through maintaining your own spiritual priorities, etc. But even in a physical realm. Too often our STA tells us to throw in the towel and just give up. Too easy. Can't take it anymore. No. Well, first of all, God's not going to test it beyond what you're capable of handling. Are you pulling that doctrine out of the hat? See? No matter who you are. So things like this can easily happen, point 36, in a household where the authority has dismissed enforcing doctrine otherwise. 37, it is just to be for, quote, a few days. A few days. Days in the plural with the number one, akkad, in the Hebrew. A few days until your brother's fury subsides, continuing point 37. Until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Yom akkad ad. Asher shub kama ak ad shub af ak min wa tkak asher asalamit. 38. What can't be missed here is Rebecca's emphasis on what Jacob, quote, did to, end quote, Esau, as if her hands were innocent in the scheme. You would think one who was willing to accept full responsibility for their actions would have used the plural we. Oh, don't remember back. Don't worry about it, Jacob. I've got you covered. You want to trust in the flesh? Well, you'll get burnt by them, I can guarantee you. That's where you put your trust in God. See? You put your trust in God and let Him deal with the situations. 39, my oh my, exclamation mark. If you want to put another couple in there, that's fine. While rationalization and avoiding responsibility for one's own actions, a believer will engage in running under their SEA here, even his own mom. A mom who has, we do not question, I don't question one bit, the greatest intentions for Jacob. Her love was the greatest in her own thinking and in her own mind in regards to Jacob. And all she's doing is violating God's word and running under energy of the flesh and avoiding her own responsibility the repercussions as her part in the plan otherwise are guilty of. Yeah, believers can do the same thing unbelievers can do. The only thing they can't do that an unbeliever can do is not believe. Rebecca's plan is that Jacob can return after this whole thing blows over. Just a few days. Take off just a few days. 41, as it turns out, she will send him away for 20 years, two decades, and by all appearances, never see her son again. Next thing you have recorded, essentially, is the death of Rebecca and Isaac and basically Esau and Jacob coming to the funeral for their father in that regards. So there's her divine discipline. The thing that she cherished the most, her sacred cow. See, Jacob became her sacred cow. The original reason for loving him and favoring him was completely doctrinally bona fide, but she let him become her sacred cow. This is her divine discipline for failure to apply doctrine and resorting to human viewpoint solutions to life, to faith rest, to put these things in God's hands, and simply to keep the doctrine in front of her and in front of Jacob at all times, in spite of what the dismissal of doctrine Isaac might be into otherwise, and Esau and his negative gain. 43, she builds her happiness on her child, and her divine discipline for this is losing him. She would not faith rest God's plan for Jacob. In other words, God wouldn't let Esau kill him. And actually sets up the very situation that will culminate in her divine discipline. Judgment is ironic often. She sets up the very situation that's going to bring about the path of life that will end up being her divine discipline. And that's sending Jacob away. Out of the household. See. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.